Please turn in your Bibles to page 1211. 1211, that's Hebrews chapter 11. Once you're there, stick a finger in it and then turn forward to page 12. So, page 1211, stick a finger in there and then turn forward to page 12, which is Genesis chapter 15. And we're going to be reading chapter 15, verses 1 to 6 first. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now turn forward to page 1211, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city.
Thank you so much, Johnny. Well, may I add my warm welcome to you this afternoon, especially if you're here for the first time or returning, having been away for a while. It's lovely to see you back. And the subject we're going to consider this afternoon is that of God's people. I want us to grasp that you and I, if we belong to the Lord Jesus, are part of a privileged multitude of God's people, and I want us to live for the people of God. I don't know where you were or what you were up to on Saturday afternoon. I personally went for a long walk, but not being a complete Victor Meldrew, we watched the highlights that evening. Some of us, I guess, were part of the global audience of 2 billion. Maybe a handful, and I know there are one or two royal fanatics amongst the Tuesday and Thursday crowd, took our canvas and camped out at Windsor Great Park. Maybe one or two of us were part of the elite inner ring. I don't know if you're in the chapel itself. But it is that picture of the inner sanctum with the gathered royals that I want us to have in our mind this afternoon. Or at least of a privileged people. Were you at the 2012 Olympic Super Saturday? You'll never forget it. Were you there on Saturday evening at Wembley, unlike Mr. Abramovich? Well, you'll never forget it. Well, at least you won't forget it if you're a Chelsea supporter. Today, we're in Hebrews 11 again, and we are studying this most famous of chapters, and I want us to consider the privileged multitude of God's people. We've seen, as we've looked at the pre-flood figures, what are known as the antediluvians, faith and creation. Faith believes there's a God who created everything, with good reason. We've looked at faith and justification. Faith is counted right with God on a matter of simply trusting God and his good work. We've looked at faith and devotion. Faith walks with God daily, weekly, monthly, year by year. And faith and salvation, Noah. And last week we began to look at what are known as the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And we began to look at faith and the new creation. For God promised to Abraham a place, and Abraham looked forward to a heavenly city. But equally important was God's promise of a people. And back in Genesis, which is where we'll turn now, to page 10, we're going to see that God promised and God acted. First, that God acted on his promise as Abram and Sarah believed, and then that God delivered on his promise. So turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 12. Sorry, did I say page 10? Chapter 12 and verse 2. Chapter 12, verse 2. God promises Abram, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. So God conducts, if you like, a completely fresh start with Abram, and God promises Abram that God will make of Abram a vast nation, and the promise is that Abram's family will both be blessed by God and a blessing to all nations. And this promise is developed through the story of Abraham. So chapter 13 and verse 16, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can be counted. And for the reading we just had, chapter 15 and verse 5, God brought Abram outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. And then he said to Abram, so shall your offspring be. And then chapter 17, verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And then one last reference, chapter 22 and verse 17. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. We have here then three images of the innumerable multitude of God's people. The point is not that there will be as many members of God's family as there are individual grains of sand on the seashore. No, it's not literal like that, but rather that it will be just beyond counting. And those three pictures of the dust of the earth, of the stars of heaven, and of the sand on the seashore cause us perhaps to reach for the Dyson and empty it out, or to take a trip to the beach and grab a grand handful of sand, or to look up at the night sky. Three images, one impression. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. So a vast multitude of royal children. The royal family, you might say. But there is an issue in these chapters, and the issue has to do with Abram and Sarah's age and with their inability thus far to conceive. Now, we're not going to go into details on this. It's before the 9 o'clock watershed. But by the time of God's promise to Abraham, Abraham is in his 90s and Sarah in her 80s. And Abram points this out to God in his exasperated appeal that you find there in chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. Abram said in chapter 15, verse 2, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. In other words, I haven't got any children. So this great promise of a royal nation of innumerable children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, a great progeny, well, where is it? I'm 90. Abram said, behold, you give me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. Literally, out of your loins will come your offspring. Now, 10 years later, the issue, as you can imagine, has become even more acute. So chapter 17, verse 15. Chapter 17, verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. There's the promise again. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. Well, literally, Abraham falls on his face laughing. 100-year-old. And then by chapter 18, verses 12 to 14, it's Sarah's turn to laugh. Is verse 12. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. And our author's point in back in Hebrews is that as Sarah and Abram act in faith, so God grants power, supernatural power, for them to conceive. So Hebrews 11:11, by faith Sarah received power to conceive even when she was past the age. Some translations have Abram and Sarah. Some people translate it just Abram. It's a little bit tricky to know whether it's male or female, the verb. Now, as I say, we're not going to go into details on this. The sheer miracle of delivery doesn't bear thinking about. Picture Sarah in the antenatal clinic. Well, don't, actually. And that's before we even get into the mechanics of conception. Don't picture that either. Perhaps we can think about Abram and Sarah at the school gate, or on their first parents' evening, or at the school sports day. I mean, Prince Philip is 96. Her Majesty the Queen is over 90. Imagine them turning up with a child the age of George at parents' day and telling them it's their child. God gave power as Sarah acted. God delivered. Chapter 11, verse 12 of Hebrews. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So God brought from Abraham and Sarah's act of faith a vast multitude. And in one sense, you can say that that is literally the case. The peoples of the Middle East who trace their genetic ancestry to Abraham and or Sarah are an innumerable multitude down through the ages. But written into the account of Abram and Sarah is recognition that what God did through them is something supernatural, deliberately so. Because God wants us to see that we can only be part of his privileged family by his supernatural work. So God brings children into his family through supernatural, not natural means. The whole enterprise is deliberately constructed when we read Genesis 12 through 17 to emphasize that it is God and not man that is achieving this vast number of descendants. So in chapter 15, turn back to Genesis. I'm sorry for all the jumping back and forth. But turn back to Genesis chapter 15. Abram puts to God an alternative. Shall not Eliezer of Damascus be my heir? And God then refutes it. No. Out of your own loins. And in chapter 17, verses 18 and 19, Abram suggests another rate. Well, oh, that Ishmael might inherit. In other words, I'm now 100. Don't you have any sort of conception of basic biology? Didn't you do your GCSE, God? And chapter 17, verse 18, God replies, God replies, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall name his name Laughter, Isaac." And then in chapter 18, when Sarah chuckles to herself at the prospect, God replies there in verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" So do you see that throughout the Genesis account, it is underscored again and again and again that God will do this through his supernatural means. He deliberately, if you like, blocks off our efforts, Abram's efforts, and makes it an impossible thing that happens in order to show that his fresh start, his new family, his global people will come about by his supernatural work and not by our efforts. And chapter 15, verse 6 is absolutely key. Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. In other words, this people comes about through faith and through faith alone. Faith is absolutely central, not my efforts, but faith alone as God works to bring about a supernatural people. And the very name Isaac underlines that. Laughter. I mean, you can imagine them as they turned up at the school sports day with Isaac, Abram on his Zimmer, and Sarah not far behind. And people falling about laughing. He's your child. He's not your great-grandchild. And every Israelite from that point on, when asked in the kosher pickle or whatever it was, who they were, and they said, "I am a child of Abram, Laughter, Isaac and Jacob," was being reminded, we're a supernatural people. We only come about by God's extraordinary work. This isn't a work of humanity. And as the Old Testament develops and as the New Testament begins, we discover that this people who come from Abraham will be the people of faith who are brought into his family through trusting in the supernatural child, the Lord Jesus Christ, the offspring of Abraham, who is born himself by supernatural miracle, and that the people of his family, every one of them can say, it is only by faith, only because I trust him, that I too am included in this royal priesthood, this holy nation, this treasured possession of God. Do you remember what the angel said to Mary when Mary asked, how can this be since I am a virgin? Nothing will be impossible for God. Is anything too wonderful for God? A direct reminder of Genesis chapter 18. Do you remember the words that Jesus says to his disciples when they say, how can anybody be part of God's family? If this rich ruler can't get in through his own efforts, how can anybody belong? What does Jesus say? What is impossible for man is possible for God. Do you remember what Jesus says to Nicodemus, this respectable, righteous, upright individual, this teacher of the law, who thinks he can get in through his own efforts? No one can enter the kingdom unless they're born again. Only God's work, only God's work, only God's work. And our author's point is that membership of this privileged multitude has always been through faith. By faith, Sarah, when she was past the age of childbearing, believed God's promise and gave birth to a child. God has always acted in power to enable, by supernatural means, his people to be birthed into existence. By faith, Abram and Sarah conceived, gave birth to Isaac. By faith, Mary gave birth to the Lord Jesus. By faith, every man, woman, and child in the world who considers themselves Christian and has been adopted into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ is joined to the people of God by a supernatural miracle. If you have been enabled to trust Jesus to any degree, if you have been enabled to trust Jesus, then you're part of a privileged royal priesthood, a holy nation, a treasured possession. I wonder if you realize how wonderful this is. What's gone on in your life and amongst the people of God, how very special they are, how the inner sanctum of St. George's Cathedral, or chapel or whatever it was on Saturday, hasn't got a patch on this meeting here.
We are the royal children of God. There's no doubt that in our world of rugged individualism and the autonomy of me, nonetheless, all of us long to be part of something significant. We want to be part of the in crowd. Whether it's Wembley on Saturday evening, or the chapel on Saturday afternoon, or the 2 billion people sharing the experience across the globe, all of us want to be linked in. Why else did the BBC have a box right up next to Meghan and Harry on Saturday? We want to be part of the people who count. We long to be included. We hate being left out. One of the prime causes, surely, of the plague of social media angst that affects our children and perhaps some of us is we're frightened we might miss out. We long to be included. God promises, God delivers. And on the 22nd of May 2018, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are part of his treasured possession, his royal people. You're one of the billion, billion, billion people who belong to him for eternity. Isn't that extraordinary? Last time I spoke on this passage, I was in the mountains in Australia, just an hour west of Sydney, and on the platform, just by chance, I don't know, but anyway, on the platform just before me was somebody giving their testimony about how they'd become a Christian. She'd become a Christian while she was studying her PhD in astronomy. Atheistic background. She now works for the Australian Observatory. And it was marvellous. I suppose they must have chosen it to match the Genesis story. But it was marvellous as she described, looking up from the observatory, how many stars you can see. 5,000 with the naked eye, 100,000 or whatever it is, but I can't remember the numbers anyway, a lot. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where our chapter leads to, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we're part of God's eternal heavenly people. And to this glorious city, of which we were speaking last week, will be gathered men and women, boys and girls, from every tribe and language and people and remote group across the universe. Now that's diversity. You don't just happen to have bumped into a random prince and be 1 in 2 billion who got lucky. That's inclusion, as we trust the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone. But following the kind of, if I may call it, stellar exuberance of verses 11 and 12, our author brings us down to earth with a bump in chapter 11, verse 13. Just look at it there. We're on page 1211. We're out of Genesis now. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they're seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. As it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared for them a city. So I want us, in the last few minutes, to move from the privileged multitude of God's people to the heavenly homesickness of God's people. See, what will it feel like to be part of this vast multitude now while we're on the earth? Oh, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. If they'd been thinking of the land from which they'd gone, they would have had opportunity to return. As it is, they desire a better country. What will it feel like? Homesickness. And I guess that's something all of us are familiar. You travel a lot more than I do, most of you. What do you feel like when you're in that isolated hotel room in some far-off, far-flung country? You feel homesick, don't you? How does the alien queuing for a visa feel? Homesick. And so though we are a people who are privileged beyond our wildest expectation, yet, we haven't received it yet. We look around and we think, what, we're the royalty? Really? We wouldn't look too good in hello, would we? But that's what we are.
And we're a I speak for myself, not you. We're a fairly kind of funny sort of group, you know, ramshackle. Look around you. Royalty, are you sure? And the language is beautiful language there in verse 16. As it is they desire. The word is literally as it is they stretch out for. They reach for. They long for. I don't know if you knew that Wes has the coolest music collection in the city, I reckon. I mean, Wes and Rose, they have very, very fine music. And I was admiring his music collection a number of years ago, and he sent me two CDs of kind of compilations of singles, if you can call them that, from his CD, from his music collection. This was in the days before the thing that we got now, Spotify, that's right. And I said to Wes, make a list of some of those songs that we used to sing together as a family, travelling here, there and everywhere, you know, like you do with your kids. I Am a Pilgrim, Merle Travis. This World Is Not My Home, Mexel Shakes. Ain't No Grave Can Hold My Body Down, Johnny Cash. Across the Bridge, Blind Boys of Alabama. I told you he was cool. I Am a Pilgrim and a Stranger, traveling through this wearisome land. I've got a home in that yonder city, and I can't remember how the rest of it goes. I'm a pilgrim. I've got a mother and a sister and a brother who've gone this way before. I'm determined to go and see them, for they're on that other shore. Stretching, longing, waiting. And we've just got time to see how significant this is for the people to whom it was written originally. Because the author is trying to persuade them to devote themselves to God's people. First to reaching out to God's people, and then to encouraging God's people and not giving up on God's people. One final cross-reference is there in chapter 10 and verse 24. So just look at chapter 10 of Hebrews, across the page there, and verse 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you see? You're stretching out. How are we to spend our time as we stretch out for that glorious assembly that we will be in as the people of God? What are we to do now? Well, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good, not neglecting to meet together, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So what will it feel like? Yeah, it'll feel homesick. We'll look around us and we'll think we're a pretty rum lot. But we're royalty. By faith, we've been included in the people of God. We're part of this vast, innumerable company, this heavenly host. But as we go through this land, yeah, I'm a pilgrim. And so what am I to do? I'm to commit myself to the people of God. I'm not to neglect meeting together. I'm going to come on a Tuesday or a Thursday. I'm going to find some young thing who's just started in the city and encourage them to keep going as a Christian. I'm going to turn to my neighbour sitting next to me at the end of the thing and saying, well, how is it for you being a pilgrim? I'm going to seek out other Christians in the office. I'm going to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to add to the number of God's people wherever I find myself. I'm going to make this group the people to be amongst in my life, and not the passing glitterati of hello. Let's pray together. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Thank you for this extraordinary privilege that you, the living God, are not ashamed to call yourself our God. Thank you for what you've made your people by faith, that we're part of your heavenly company. Thank you for the wonderful reality of a new creation that lies ahead of us, and we pray that you would help us to devote ourselves to you and to one another as we wait for your promise. In Jesus' name, amen.